There was a period of time in the history of the earth that was very, very bleak, dark. For 400 years, no one had heard from God. I wonder if they would ask each other, have you heard from God? No, me either. Well, during those times when you don't hear from God, you build traditions and the like. But then one day it changed. After 400 years of silence, his words were heard again. And they were heard by an old man. I'm kind of grateful for that. He happened to have been a priest. Now, the thing is, there were more priests than they had the ability to use in the temple observations. And so they would break them up into smaller groups and assign certain times for each group. But even among those groups, there were still more priests than they could use. And you know how that works out. You might not ever do anything. And that seemed to be the case with this particular guy. He was a righteous man. That wasn't the question at all. And you can be very, very righteous and not be used in certain ways of God, but then he always will use you for his glory. And it so happened that after all of these years and his great age, something happened that changed his life. He won the lottery. Well, it wasn't money involved, but apparently they drew straws or something of that nature to see who would be used at a particular time. And he was chosen. He drew, I don't know, the longest or the shortest straw, whatever. And he was the one chosen to put the incense on the altar. Oh, I know he was thrilled. Finally, I'm doing something worthwhile. And he puts the incense there and poof, an angel. Hi, Zach. Araya. Those were not his first words. You know what his first words were? And these were the words that opened the New Testament. Do not be afraid. Isn't that a wonderful thing to hear? There was another repeat of those words just a short while later, but I've got to stop and say that the beginning of the good news for any of you here is do not be afraid. Whether you have taken special note of it in Scripture, fear is not something that comes from God. He has not given us a spirit of fear. And it wouldn't hurt even this morning if you were to stop and think, what are my fears? What keeps me in check? What holds me back? And ask the Lord to wipe those fears away. He does that. But he says to this guy, Zechariah, who not only was, shall we say, a semi-failure as a priest. He wasn't, but he hadn't had a chance apparently to do anything. He also had something else against him that was, oh man, he didn't have any children. Now, that's not as significant today as it was back then. If you didn't have a child, you were an absolute failure. And so he was pretty low level on the priest thing. And this angel says, Zechariah, I have good news for you. Your prayer has been heard. You're going to have a son. Sir? That was an old prayer. You think I'm old, you ought to see my wife. Well, as it turns out, the angel tells him, since you didn't believe me, you're not going to be able to speak until he's born. Now, folks, this is going to be a real problem for him. He's got to go home to his old wife. Talk to me, Zechariah. You never talk to me. Then she reads the message. Get away from me, you old fool. But lo and behold, she shows up in her great age, pregnant. Oh. Now, I have a feeling that when Zechariah went back to the temple, the other guys were giving him a high five, man. But this son, John, was to prepare the way for the Messiah, the hope of every Jewish heart, man. And he said, he'll be a joy and delight to you. Now, I like that. Have you ever thought about, I love to put myself in the scripture, become a person there and think what it would have been like. Have you ever thought of what it might have been like to be Zechariah and Elizabeth and you raised John the Baptist? I can hear when Zechariah comes home, Elizabeth says, you need to talk to your boy. I caught him eating locusts again just the other day. But now this angel's not through. He has another really important job. And I love the extremes here. Here is a failure in a sense on one side, an old woman who had not any children at all. And this is not a shame today, but it was then. And here he goes to another girl, an obscure place, a nobody as far as the world was concerned. Many scholars believe she couldn't have been more than 15 years old. And the angel appears again. Hi, Mary, or Hail Mary, whatever you'd like to say. I have good news for you. You're going to have a son. Sir, we got a problem. I'm not married. I've never known a man. Don't worry, we have ways. Now here, you see the Holy Spirit in very intimate involvement in the life of Jesus. You ought to take the time just to search through Scripture and just, rather than zero in on one part of the Holy Spirit's work, which we often do in the New Testament, just see how he is involved in the entire Bible, and he hovered over the waters. He made this place for us. And so now here is a 15-year-old girl, also pregnant. But this angel informs her, you will name him Jesus or Yahshua, which means Yahweh saves, or God the Father saves, because he will save his people from their sin. Oh, what an awesome thing has just happened to the two least expected people. God works that way. A really old person and a really young, unknown, but obviously very righteous young lady. And a very righteous old woman and man. Now, I've looked at that and I've thought, you know, God here is doing this for the really old and the really young. What about the middle people? Sorry. It's not that he can't use you, but sometimes we're too involved with other stuff at that point, you see. Now, Mary, who is just absolutely delighted with this and shocked at this, sings a song. We call it the Song of Mary. Some call it the Magnificat. And listen to what she says. Now, as you hear this, I want you to understand something about the religious system back then. Women were not permitted to participate in the synagogue. Those were different days, days that Jesus changed, by the way. They could go, but they couldn't sit with the men, nor could they participate in what was going on or ask questions. They had a place, a balcony, if you please, where they couldn't even see that, but they could hear maybe a little bit about it, but they were hidden away up in that balcony. Also in that particular day, women weren't permitted to go to school, so to speak. And it was a really sorry and sad state of affairs from the mind of men because they didn't believe women could learn anything. And women were not permitted to testify in court, frankly, because they didn't believe you could trust a woman's word. So it was not a good thing. Liberation of women happened through Jesus. He violated all of those. He permitted Mary to sit at his feet and learn. And universities back then were not institutions as we know them, but they were individuals. And she sat at the University of Jesus Christ, even as Paul learned from the University of Gamaliel. And who were the first to testify of the resurrection? It was women, man. And Jesus changed the whole rule structure because he sees you for who you are, people whom he loves and created and raised to equality that the world still doesn't in many places fully grasp. But Mary somehow was reared in an atmosphere where she learned the word. Now, she didn't have a Bible on hand. You couldn't because the printing hadn't been invented and everything was on scrolls and had to be handwritten, which is why local synagogues would have that done because they could pool their money to have it done. It would take a year's salary to do it. But somehow she learned the Bible. Somehow she heard the word of God. Somehow something valuable had been implanted in her heart so that when she hears this voice of an angel, she breaks into song. And she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the low estate of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imaginations of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent them away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." Mary knew the Lord, didn't she? Somehow or other, her heart had grasped the reality of who he was, that he cared for the lowly, that even her low state, God had taken note of and was willing to use. Later on, you even hear Jesus saying, "Come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I am meek and lowly in heart." That's the real me, he was saying. "And you'll find rest for your souls." Amazing. Well, Jesus is born, but I want to read to you one more song, I call it, and that's of Zechariah, because as an honest and godly man, he had a grasp of God, which went this way. His was a prophecy. "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn or a strength of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the contract he signed with us, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called," speaking of his son John the Baptist, "will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give him knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." In the early days of Jesus, when he was 8 days old and he'd been taken to the temple to be circumcised, A guy named Simon comes to see him. He was just a fellow who loved the Lord, and somehow God had promised, you're not going to die until you see my salvation. And sure enough, Mary and Joseph are there with Jesus, and he knows. It's not like Jesus was carrying a sign that said, hey, Simon, it's me. He just knew. And here's what Simon had to say as he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. What an understanding God had given Simon. And the glory of your people Israel. Well, now, the Bible says to us in Luke chapter 2, about verse 12 or so, that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. He grew. It wasn't a case of his being born and saying, thank you, mother, good job. But he grew. And I've pondered that. How did he grow? What if you are Mary and Joseph, and in your care is the Son of the living God, who is going to be the Savior of the world, and is going to be able to say, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How does he grow up to know that? I have a great-grandson. He really is great. Very intelligent. Good-looking. Related to me. And it was such a delight when he came along. And when I first was able to hold him in my hands before he had learned how to walk, but he was aware of his surroundings. I'd love to carry him out. Just walk around outside the house and sing to him, because I wanted in his heart words that might not be put in his heart unless I did so. And so I sang to him a song I wanted him to remember before he could remember. As we'd walk along, I'd sing, Jesus loves me, this I know. I've got to quit and tell you, you know the rest of it. But my heart leaped within me when he wanted to try to sing it with me before he could even walk, you know. And I'm just believing God, and I still sing that song to him, that it'll be there in his heart. What do you suppose Mary and Joseph put in the heart of Jesus? Do you suppose they said to him, you are God's child, and you need to know what your real father is like, what your heavenly father is like? You need to know, because his genetic structure is in you, and this is the you that must be. Do you suppose, as they whispered in his ear as he was in the crib, remember these words, because this is what your father was like. He was compassionate. He was gracious. He is slow to anger. He abounds in mercy and faithfulness. He abounds in mercy to thousands of generations, and he forgives wickedness. He forgives rebellion. He forgives sin. Remember this. This is what your father is like. Do you suppose that they whispered in his heart the words of Isaiah chapter 61, which I've already mentioned to you in our prior gathering, but I want to show you a little bit more of that chapter. Do you suppose they said to him, you are going to be anointed by the Holy Spirit. You will be the anointed one, the hope of every heart of Israel. And here's what will happen, that you will do because you're the anointed one. Do you suppose they said that to him every day? Get this in your heart, because this is going to be you. Do you suppose they said, you are going to bring good news to poor people? He will send you to heal brokenhearted people. He will send you to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of God's favor, the season of his favor. Do you suppose they said this to him maybe every day? Because this is the way your father is. This is what you will grow up to be. But that wasn't all. You will be able to clearly present the day of vengeance of our God, and you will comfort all who mourn. I got to tell you this. I went and drove by. I don't like church marquees. I don't like these sayings they put on because they usually anger me. And I'll never forget one I drove by. It said, "He's coming back, and is he mad?" Well, that's good news. But when it comes to the day of vengeance of our God, he's not mad at you. No, his vengeance is against Satan, that he has held you. And he's at this very moment, even because of his call to you through our Jesus, wreaking havoc on the kingdom of Satan. I like that. I love to hear children pray. I remember when I was first really traveling around the world and I was serving a local church. And usually, you know, I'd have the elders gather around. I did right at the beginning and lay hands on me and pray for me before I left. But I quit doing that. I knew them. You know what I would do? Because I knew that they would pray without a doubt in their mind. I would have the children gather around me and lay hands on me and pray for me. And I saw miracles that I don't think I would have seen otherwise, because all those children knew how to do was believe. In fact, you want to see miracles, get your children to pray for you. They won't doubt. They won't doubt. And every time a child begins to pray, man, God is wreaking havoc on the kingdom of Satan. And he comforts all who mourn. And as they whispered this, perhaps to Jesus, and you will console those who mourn in Zion. We are in a time of mourning right now. And as you well know, there's one direction from which comfort comes. And even as your pastor was speaking to us through the video, he said we've just focused on Jesus because he's the only source of comfort. And I wonder if Mary and Joseph whispered this in his ears day after day. This is what your father is like. He comforts those who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, and to give them beauty for ashes. It could well be that even now some of your lives have crashed. It could maybe be that you have seen what you had hoped for be destroyed either by any specific event or by the economy, and you lie in ashes in a way. God doesn't ignore those. The beautiful thing about what he does is he takes the ashes of our lives and turns it into the most beautiful thing that could have happened to us. I don't believe that no matter how difficult the problem might be, that God wastes anything. It's almost as if there really aren't any tragedies as the world sees in the life of Christians. Because no matter what happens, he has no garbage dump. He takes everything and uses it for his glory. My father was a very successful pastor, a wonderful man of God, a man deeply loved by many people. And when he was hurt in an airplane accident that destroyed him virtually, his left side paralyzed and his brain damaged, that took my childhood away from me because I was only six. My father now had to have someone with him most of the time. My mother now had to make the living, and she was not commercially skilled. And so I had to go everywhere my father went and take care of him. He would have seizures and the like. I didn't know what God was doing at the point. You know, sometimes when you're young, you just day to day. I had no idea that God was doing a great thing for me. I would never want my father to have to suffer that, but I wouldn't take trillions of dollars for what God did through it. And my son recognized it one day when I was doing what, you know, fathers do with 15-year-old boys, when I was your age, you know, because I had given him the ultimatum: you either get a job or I will hire you at my recommended pay. But he said, well, I wanted to surf all summer with my friends. And I said, look, when I was your age, I had to work to help support the family and so forth and help my dad and be with him. And my son made one of those wise statements that I cherish. He said, isn't that great, son, dad? He said, God knew that he wanted you to write a book about servanthood. And he gave you a laboratory when you were just a kid so you could learn what it meant. Yeah, isn't that wonderful? I learned slow. But you see, here Jesus, I think, was probably hearing this every day about what he would be. And he said, you'll give them beauty for ashes. And he takes the things that have been destroyed in your life and turns it into a beauty you never would have guessed. And he will give you the oil of joy for mourning. That's what you're going to do, son. You're going to give the oil of joy for mourning. And you, son, because you're your father's son, you're going to give the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Son, this is what you will do. That's an interesting thing to me, that Jesus later said, I only do what I see the Father do. I only say what I hear the Father say. Now, how can you recognize that it's God's voice? Because it's going to match his very nature. God will not violate one part of himself because, well, I just recently thought of this. No, he is faithful to who he says he is. Even though we may misunderstand it at times, even though we may misinterpret scripture at times in misunderstanding it, he is faithful to who he is. And when they whispered in his ear, here is what you are like. Here's what you're going to be. You're going to be compassionate. You're going to be gracious. The law came by Moses. Grace and truth is coming by you, son. It's coming by you. You're going to be slow to anger. And he was. Jesus got angry a few times in Scripture. I examined that and realized that my angers are vastly different from him. I get angry when people get in my way. But he got angry in behalf of other people. How different from me. But that's the kind of anger that you will show. But you're going to be merciful, and merciful to even thousands of generations. And you're going to be a forgiving person. You're going to forgive wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Perhaps one of the most remarkable moments of that came in the time when, of all situations in human thought, it shouldn't have occurred. He's hanging on a cross. Never had there been such a miscarriage of justice. Never had anyone had been so innocent as Jesus being punished like this as a common criminal. Never. And what did he say? What were the first words out of his mouth on the cross? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Now, forgiveness is a freedom thing. When you forgive, and you really learn to do that by praying for your enemies and doing good to them, when you forgive, you are no longer a slave to anyone. Forgiveness is the most freeing thing in the world. And this is a major thing about God. He forgives, he forgives. He is merciful, he is gracious. And when Jesus said, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they are doing. He was the freest person there, though he was nailed to that cross. That's kind of awesome to me. And there would be no way he would have endured that with all the power vested in him, the ability even to raise the dead, because this was his expression of love to people. This came out of his compassion. But he couldn't have done that had he not known that this was what he got from his Father. That his Father had given him all authority, and it was only to be used one way, just like the Father would do. Now, what about us today? First of all, I want you to take note that Jesus taught us to pray because he wanted us to pray. He wanted us to have the kind of power that he had in prayer. And he said, here's the way you start. Our Father, our Father, our Father. Whoa. What a confession. Who art in heaven. Oh, we honor, we hallow your name. Will thy kingdom come? Do you ever wish that he was already here? I'll be so glad when the government's on his shoulders. I'll vote for him. And every day I submit afresh. I said, I want your kingdom to come, and I submit to you as my king. And your will be done. Because that's the way it is in heaven. I want it to be just like heaven here. Isn't that right? Isn't that something? You are authorized to pray for your walk to be just as if it were heaven, folks. Because that's the way God is, and that's the way Jesus is. And to recognize that everything we have comes from him, and give us this day our daily bread and forgive our sins. You know, some people believe you can achieve perfection. But Jesus knew better, and so what he did, he said, look, let's deal with this every day, okay? Don't go to bed without dealing with this, and forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And Father, you know what we're going through. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. The ways of the world are to pray, for mine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. But no, it's thine. So you see, we're in many ways kind of like Jesus. In fact, God lets us know through the pen of Paul that we are to him the aroma of Christ. We smell like his son. I don't care what you spray under your arms. You smell like Jesus to him. Oh, that's my boy. That's my girl. And can you hear him whispering in your ear the things that I'm sure must have been whispered in the ear of Jesus? Can you hear it? This is the way I am. This is the way I want to make you. You can't achieve it. I'll make it to you. When you're born again, you get new jeans. Not blue jeans, new jeans. But now, what about our children? Might we begin to whisper in their ears, you know what? We gave you to the Lord. You belong to him. God is your father and wants you to know what your father is like. I want you to know. I got to tell you this story. My oldest grandson, I once asked when he was much younger, Jordan, have you ever heard this? And I said, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And my heart leaped when I heard him say, oh, Grandpa, my dad says that to me every night. And I thought, did God ever bless me with sons-in-law? You know? But do we whisper those words to our children? Hey, this is your heritage. Now, I'm Scot-Irish, and I couldn't help that. Nobody asked me. And there are certain things about being either a Scot or an Irishman that are not always good. I just recently, my wife and I did a 12-day tour of Ireland, and I discovered that the words drunk Irishman have an honest ring to them. But you see, that's not my heritage. My Heavenly Father's my heritage. And I want my children, I'm sure you want your children, to grow up with that. So let me recommend that you whisper those words in their ear. Your Father, your real one, your Heavenly Father. This is the way he is, and this is the way he's growing up for you to be. Remember these words. Keep them in your heart, because this is your heritage. None of this could have come about. None of this could exist for us were it not for what we are celebrating today. Joy to the world. the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Father, you're so good. We accept you and are glad that we can be your children. You took us when no one else would. You changed us when no one else could. You have kept us when others would let us go. And you have done only good things for us. And Lord, we just celebrate you, and we are glad.